chapter 5. Galatians 5, verse 22-23. This would be the second message on the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this, and I do ask that you'd help us to, each and every one, that we can rely upon the Spirit of God to help with this fruit that we can demonstrate. And I pray that it might be not only a blessing to others, but a blessing to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Galatians 5, verse 22. Okay, the contrast is between the work of the flesh, okay, which is verse 19, 20, and 21, which is in the flesh of every single individual, saved and lost alike. Verse 22 is the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, so this is some outward fruit that can be demonstrated in the believer when he or she yields to the Spirit of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Okay, so you see nine items if you count them. Nine items there. Okay, and nine is a common saying that people say that when things are going well in their life, or at least what they think is going well, they say, I'm living on cloud nine. And that comes from the Bible. Nine is a very unusual number. It's a very unusual mathematic number that you could take the number 9, like a kid was in school, he had a test, and it was 9 times 1, 9 times 2, 9 times 3, 9 times 4, down to 9 times 9. And he said, well, I know the first one, 9 times 1, I know that one, but boy, I don't know the rest, and I'm going to bomb this thing. So he said, I'm going to see how many I'm going to get wrong. So he counted from the top, from right under 9 times 1, 9, then he counted 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I'm going to miss 8. And then he said, well, I'm going to count it again. I'm going to count it backwards. So he counted backwards from the bottom up, and he counted 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And then he turned his test, and he got 100%. And if you look at 9 times 9 is 81, 8 and 1, that's 9. 9 times 8 is 72, 72, that's 9. And then 6, 3, that's 9. And then if you keep running it out, it's all factors of 9. Very unique number. And in the Bible, the number 9 is a fruitful life. And we have love, joy, peace. Okay, the first three, those are Godward. Okay, after further study, you know, I had to reconsider those as far as that. Those are Godward. Our love toward God is first. And when our love toward God is first, then He will give us a joy that passes all understanding. And then He will give an inner peace. But those are all Godward. The next three, that's the three we're going to work on this morning. Long-suffering, okay, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Those are manward. Okay, so the first three are Godward or upward. The next three are manward or outward. That will be our personal dealings with people. Okay, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. And then the last three, faith, temperance, meekness, those are inward. Those were inward between this individual as far as my faith that I have. And when my faith increases, then it helps me to become temperate and have meekness. And a lot of people got goofy ideas in all these words as one of the ploys of Satan is to take words and change the meanings of these words. You know what that definition is? Simony. As in Simon Peter. As in the Catholic Church that puts Simon Peter too high. It's taking words, changing their meaning of the words, and deceiving people by that. That's called simony. Isn't that a very unique thing? Okay, but I want to look at the three. The Trinity, it's a three-set Trinity. Love, joy, peace, there's a Trinity. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, there's a Trinity. And then faith And then faith, meekness, and temperance, that's a trinity. The first trinity is God-word. The second trinity is outward or man-word. And the third trinity is inward. These are the fruit of the Spirit. Yeah, the world can demonstrate love, joy, and peace, but it's not the love, joy, and peace that the Bible gives. Now, if you look at the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and I was talking to a young fellow down at Purdue one time, and he was saying, you know, your message of eternal life in Jesus Christ, why doesn't everybody take that? I said, good question. About the same reason you're not going to take it. If we put on our marquee right out here, free houses, no strings attached. Okay, we put that on a marquee, both sides. And people drive by and say, yeah, right. But then somebody drives in and says, what is that? Oh, we bought some property and we're going to give a free house to anybody to ask. Are you serious? Yeah, we're serious. Okay, give me the house. I say, okay, come on over here. Here's the house. What's your name? Let's put your name on a deed. Take it down to the courthouse. File it in. It's yours. And then they start telling other people, yeah, right, 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 yeah, right. Now, if that really got out, would not people accept that? What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Free trip to heaven. Free mansion. Why aren't they accepting it? I mean, that's what we got to offer. When I was in Colorado Springs, when I lived there for a couple years, we'd take the teenagers out knocking on doors. And so I'm going on door to door. You know, I got hearing this LDS so much, I got so tired of it. I go to LDS. Latter-day Saints is what that is. So I thought, okay, I'm going to try something next time I hear. I go to LDS. I said, did you say LSD? No, I didn't say. I said LDS. I said, I thought for sure you said LSD. And, of course, that didn't go over. That went over like a lead balloon. And then I come to one house, and this lady's all flustered. She's at the door, and I'm trying to, you know, knock on the door. And she comes, she said, I'm busy. And I said, I'm giving out free money. And she slammed the door in my face. So, oh, well, that didn't work either. You try all sorts of things out there. But you know what we offer to people is a free gift of eternal life. Is not that the greatest news in the world? But why aren't people taking it? There are several things that hinder that, okay? And the thing about the Bible, it's a book written on sixth grade English. If you just analyze the words and then look at how many syllables are in a word, it starts off, the King James Bible starts off at a fifth grade reading level. Now, I'm talking fifth grade probably back in the 60s. Now it would be probably college level. But fifth grade reading level, gradually going up to about a seventh grade reading level. That's how the King James Bible is laid out. That's what been studies done on the English language. But why is it that I could take this very simple book down into highly educated people down at Purdue or any place, and they don't get it? Why don't they accept the free gift of salvation of Jesus Christ? The Bible says it's worthy of all acceptation. Doesn't it say that? Well, here's the hindrances. The first hindrance is pride. In order to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, a person has to look in the mirror and say, I'm not good enough to get me to heaven. People don't want to admit that. If you really want to set people off, tell them that Mother Teresa probably went to hell. And boy, will they get fired up. And if you read what she wrote, she wrote several times, I am in deep darkness. I am without God. But you see, people tend to think, how can that be? What's the number one hindrance? It's pride. It's pride. I have to get rid of all of what I think as I'm good to trust in Jesus Christ. I get no credit out of that. That's exactly right. And that's the first thing, that's the biggest hindrance to the free gospel, the grace of God. And if we put on that marquee, free houses, I guarantee you that if you start going out and telling people, there's going to be somebody say, I'm going to pay my own way. There'll be some. I've had people tell me, if I am worthy of going to hell, I am not going to take Jesus Christ's offer because I am going to pay my own way. Okay, have at it, pal. But yet he got into this life not by paying his own way. He got into this life by his mother giving him life. So everybody gets something free sometime. So pride is the number one hindrance. The second hindrance is prejudice. Now, when I say prejudice, I'm not using the news media definition. Their definition of the word prejudice is fear and ignorance. Several years ago, the Rensselaer Republican, the newspaper in town, used to publish anything that you'd write them. And I wrote quite a few things in there. And they put them in there, and so that got the attention of some folks at St. Joe College. So a black guy and a Mexican girl came over to the church to interview me. And, of course, we were going to have some fun with it. And the first question she asked me is, are you prejudiced? And I said, well, what's the word mean? She said, fear and ignorance. I said, oh, that's not what it means. I said, look at the dictionary. The dictionary, prejudging, it means judging something beforehand. She said, no, it means fear and ignorance. I said, what's your major? She said, journalist. I said, you're going to do good in your field. Don't confuse me with the facts. I got my mind made up, don't I? Prejudice means judging something beforehand. I have a certain conception of something. I have a certain perception of something. And so you're telling me that my perception's wrong. I'm not going to accept what you say because this is what I perceive. For example, if you're witnessing to somebody in the street, it is easier to witness to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ who have never been in church one day in their life than to witness to somebody who's been in church all their life. What? They got prejudices. Oh, I thought it was supposed to be this way. Well, I'm sorry to tell you, you thought wrong. And so you have to overcome those prejudices. When I was in Jasper County Jail, on the outside of the bars, witnessing to the guys inside the bars, this black guy came up to me who was a Catholic, and he saw me, a man of the cloth, and he says, could I confess my sins to you? And I said, no. Well, I'd like to confess my sins to somebody. I said, why would I want to fill my mind with your sins? Well, I am used to confessing my sins to somebody. And I said, I am used to somebody not confessing their sins to me. And we kind of had a heated discussion. He did not appreciate that, and I didn't appreciate him trying to force his religion down my throat. And I wasn't going to force mine down his. Eventually, he got the message. I wasn't giving in. I don't want to fill my mind with his garbage. Now, he was of the opinion that he could go into a telephone booth and confess his sins to a guy who's half and half, probably a pedophile, about a 50-50 chance there, and then he's supposed to be able to get his sins forgiven from that guy. That's a prejudice. That's not how it works. You want to confess your sins? Go to our God and confess those sins. But you see, he had a prejudice. This is how he was taught. He thought that's how it's supposed to be. And so this is a problem. When you tell people that salvation is free in Jesus Christ, one guy will say, well, I thought you had to get baptized. I thought we sing Jesus saves, not water saves. Prejudice. That's what hinders the message. And the third thing is probably the biggest one, is offenses. One of my buddies growing up through school, we'd sit in a yellow bus in the back, laughing, and I'd tell him, you can't make me laugh, and he'd get me laughing about something stupid. He was Polish, and I was Dutch. He changed all the Polak jokes to Dutch jokes. And we just laughed. But his mom and dad would not darken a church door ever in their life. You couldn't talk to them about the Lord or Jesus Christ or nothing. Why? It's because they went through an awful, awful church split, and they want nothing to do with church. Offenses. And when you get talking to people, you'll discover that a lot of people have been offended by religious folks. And what do? They put you all in the same bushel basket. And what you're doing is, here's a scar that they've had in their life. Maybe by somebody who was churchgoer, maybe by a pastor, maybe by a church situation. And this scar developed in their life. And as soon as you hit that soft spot, they're going to react. Offenses. And you got to weed through that. You got to give people time on those things. Proverbs 18, verse 19 says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city because their contentions are like the bars of a castle. And when you offer some free gospel literature to somebody, it will get a reaction out of them. And why? Probably because they've been offended, deeply wounded by somebody in the past. Talked to a guy this past week. Is a youth pastor in a church many, many years ago, trying to do something for the Lord, a Baptist church and everything. And his wife left him, chased after a cop. And this police, I had three kids involved, and this police officer coached the little five-year-old girl and brought it to a court case and said, Daddy molested her. By the coaching of the police officer. Guy did some time in jail. Life ruined, family ruined. Can you imagine that stigma upon your life? Years go by where he doesn't even get to see his kids. All these years go by, and his daughter, who was five at the time, is now in her 20s, realizes her mom now got out of that second marriage because of the abuse taking place. Both get together and realize what they did to him was absolutely wrong. They bring up new evidence saying, that never did happen. Nothing happened. So now this guy moves for a trial to get a brand new trial. In order to do that, you got to have all this new evidence. Here's the new evidence. The evidence wasn't had back then. And he goes through a new trial, and now he's innocent. But he's had 20 years of a life that has been absolutely ruined. Shipwrecked. I read the court case. I read the documents that he had where he was exonerated of everything. But he's got that stigma over his head. And you know how often this happens? A lot. He said, I know things about pedophiles I would have never wanted to know because of where I was placed. And I said, and the guys that probably threw you in jail were pedophiles themselves. He said, why would you say something like that? Because of what I know. You see, and I tell you, wounded people everywhere. And do you ever deal with a wounded animal? You ever try to help a wounded animal? What do? They lash out, don't they? They don't understand you're trying to help. The hardest group that I have to preach to is Camp Summit. What am I doing up there? I'm taking 14, 15, 16, 17, 18-year-old boys who have been wounded deeply by somebody who loves it, and I'm trying to tell them about Jesus Christ. Those are the most wounded young men you'll ever find. And when you try to offer them love, they don't know how to receive it. They have no reception to it. Why? They don't know how to. They're deeply wounded. It's just like an animal that's wounded. How does it react to you? They don't know what you're going to do. And so the three fruits of the Spirit that help us outwardly is put in this order: long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Long-suffering is the first one. Why is it long-suffering? It's because you're suffering long. It's similar to the word patience, but there is a slight difference to it, where you're putting up with somebody, you're putting up with their prejudices, you're putting up with their offenses, you're being patient with them, that they got to try to work this through. The emotional hurts, the physical hurts, and it takes time to heal. You see, God's actions towards man is long-suffering. You know, if I were God, this world would have blown up a long time ago. You and I don't hear what God sees every day. God sees every rape taking place today. God sees every child that's been abused today. God hears every college professor mocking his name in the school. God is watching every murder take place. God is watching every bureaucrat and what they're doing behind closed doors. He is watching all of this stuff. And what is he doing? Long-suffering. He put up with this stuff for 120 years while Noah was building a boat. 120 years. God is long-suffering. That's the amazing thing about God. And that's the fruit of the Spirit, where we give people space. You know, it's not that I can go to some guy, never met him before in my life, witness to him, and say, repeat this prayer after me, man, you're going to heaven. It don't work that way. Somebody has to be working in their life before I got there. And if I'm the first, I got to lay some foundation for them. Long suffering. Charity suffereth long. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 4 says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Isn't that something? Kind? Kind toward the unthankful? It says in Luke chapter 6 that God is kind to the evil and the unthankful. If I hold a door for somebody going into a store and they just walk in, charge right in, and they have no gratitude, my nature is, hey, you pal, come open a stinking door yourself. But God is kind to the unthankful. Now, I'm dealing with personal work with people, personal contact with people. I'm not dealing with preaching. Preaching is a rebuke, exhort, and so forth. That's one thing. But personal dealing with people, maybe a family member at a reunion where you're talking to somebody, or maybe a guy on the job, our first foremost attitude towards them is long-suffering. Long-suffering. You see, every once in a while down at Purdue, I'll hear somebody say, F-N Jesus, and I thought, whoa. But God hears that every single time. I only hear it for an hour or so. Just three or four people might say it down there. And I get to wonder, man, God, why are you putting up with this? And he in heaven says, you haven't heard the half of what I've heard. Our God's long-suffering. Long-suffering and is kind. You see, all of us have to weed through our prejudices of life and our offenses and try to get to the truth. All of us got to do that. And everybody grows at a different pace. You see, this is the one flaw of what's called segregated education. Okay, be it Christian, be it private, be it public, where you put all the 15-year-olds in one classroom or all the 13-year-olds in one classroom. The flaw is that they're expecting all of that age to grow at the same pace, and we don't do it. We're all different. I personally, growing up, was a late bloomer physically. 5'2 when I got my permit. 5'2, I mean, until then, I've been driving for years. You know, I've been driving since fifth grade. I learned how to drive looking through the steering wheel. The problem I had was when I got at that age, it was right at the top, the bar of the steering wheel. I didn't know if I was able to look up or look down, and that's where it got frustrating for me. Up or down, you know. Can't see through that thing, you see. But, you know, as far as physically goes, I grew 4 inches after high school. But that's a different growth pattern. We have different growth patterns physically. We have different growth patterns mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. And we need to allow people the growth that they have personally in their life. But so many people, oh, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got. What do you mean? What happened to individuality? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Allow people the freedom to be fully persuaded about the truth without emotion, without a guilt trip, without manipulation. Allow people. Anger and intimidation is not a Bible method to obtain conversions. It don't work. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, this idea of long-suffering and being kind towards folks like this when we're dealing with people personally, a lot of times people will confuse that you're approving of their behavior. No, that's not approving of our behavior at all. A lot of people say, well, you need to accept me. No, I am kind to you, I am polite to you, I am respectful to you. Now, if you want me to express my approval of your sin, no, that's where we're going to part ways. And that's the God of the Bible. When Cain offered his sacrifice and God rejected his sacrifice, he said to Cain, if thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted. He was kind to Cain. He just wasn't accepting his behavior. So just because, a lot of times people think, well, so-and-so is doing something, if I'm nice to him, then I'm being approving of their sin. No, No, that's not the issue. We are to be kind to someone. If they confuse your kindness with your approval, that's their problem. God's mercy damns a lot of people. God's merciful kindness, people think, oh, I'm getting away with it. God hasn't hit me yet. Hey, he may never hit you. Why? Because God is long-suffering. That's the amazing thing about God. Where do you draw the line of God's mercy and his justice? And it's hard to figure that out. God knows when the hammer comes down. There are some people in the Bible God has killed because they stole his glory, Herod. Some people he killed because they pretended to be spiritual, Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira. Can you imagine if God killed everybody, the death sentence on everybody who pretended to be spiritual? We would have an empty house, I would dare say, because all of us have faked it sometime, right? Ananias and Sapphira did, and God took them out. He took Achan out because he kept some money that was supposed to be given to God. What if God did that every single time? You see, there are times where God's axe comes down, but there are times God's mercy just goes on forever. And you see, that long-suffering of God. And we need to have that long-suffering. Second thing is gentleness. The Lord's first coming, he portrayed that he was gentle as a lamb. His second coming, he is going to be as mean as a lion. Paul wrote about the gentleness of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. He talked about the gentleness and meekness of Jesus Christ. Paul talked about how he encouraged the Thessalonian Christians. How did he encourage them to grow in their faith? He was gentle to them like a nurse to her child. A nurse in a hospital? Does a nurse walk into the hospital room? Okay, you lazy bum, get out of bed. My arm is broken. Tough apples, you can still walk around. Quit griping, quit crying, you complain. That's about how Christians deal with people's hurts. You know? That's just about how they are. I realize there's times people need to toughen up. I understand all that stuff. And a lot of times people need to get tough up, especially Americans. If you want to really hurt yourself about American Christianity, go overseas and see Christians suffering. You come back here and you say, what you crying about? Go to Romania. When I went to Romania in 1993 or 91 back in those days, there was a church of 80 adults and they had three cars. The pastor had one car and I had to push it every time to get it started. Those people walked to church. They walked in. Some of them miles. And they were some of the sweetest, happiest people I have ever met in my life. Why? Because to them, they've been going through it. Under communism for how many years? You see? And so, gentleness. The Lord is gentle. In our personal work, we are to be gentle with people. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And the way you do that is you're just very kind to them, very polite to folks. And you just start asking them a question. And when they talk, you listen to them. Yeah, and some folks, you got to listen a long time. I mean, and some folks, you just got to get preached at by them for a long time. And then once they take a breath, you just try to throw in something here and there. I mean, that's the way it was with this guy telling me his story. Okay, I'm hearing it. And then he started preaching me his new doctrines that he come across. Okay, I got you. Just don't take an offering up. But some folks are hurting. 2 Timothy 2:24, it says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And that's you dealing with people gently. Bible believers don't want to discuss that. They want to take their old King James Bible, whap them upside the head, because the Bible says, it's not my word like a hammer, and I'm going to smack them. Yes, I've had that temptation many a time. Especially a smart aleck kid down at Purdue and says, I don't believe the Bible. And I say, I'd like to show you a Bible verse where it says that wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood, and then whap him in the nose with it. See, I just told you, the Bible proved itself. But I don't think it would go over very well. Okay? And so, gentleness with people. The third thing on this thing of dealing with people is goodness. Okay? What does that mean, goodness? Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5, verse 16, He said, "Let your light so shine before men." Okay, this is the order. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Okay, the order is first. Today we have, if you want to get rid of some clothes, where do you take it to? Salvation Army. Today's Salvation Army is only good works. Salvation Army started light. "Let your light so shine before men." Salvation Army was started in the 1800s by William Booth, who would take some people out him in public. They would have a band, draw a crowd, and they would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ as a Salvation Army, telling people about the free gift of eternal salvation, Jesus Christ. And as time moved on, it shifted to good works only, and there's lost as a goose in a horse race. You see, that's where Salvation Army is today. So the pattern the Lord wants us to follow is we express the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, or the light of the Word of God, and then give that individual, the hearer, some time to let that come in. And then that individual, because you told them about the gospel, now they have just put a magnifying glass between you, and they are going to watch you like a hawk. And that's where your good works step in to back up what you just said. That's the pattern, good works. This is a problem with the church where the ones are always out soul winning and all this stuff, is that they don't follow that up with their good works. They don't see your work ethic. They don't see your sacrifice of helping somebody. They don't see that you can work with your hands. A lot of preachers, you'd shake their hands if their hand is smooth as a baby's behind, because it don't touch anything. It don't get dirty. A lot of preachers' problem is they need to get out and get in the dirt. They need to work with their hands. But they don't do that. And then they get a false conception of life, perception of life. The Lord wants us to work for others, to help others. Humanitarian works by itself is like making people comfortable in a boat that's sinking. It don't work. It's a best-dressed guy going to hell. You see, where we have to have the gospel. The Titanic, when that thing came down, when that thing was sinking, slowly sinking, first off, when that one guy said, "The Titanic is unsinkable, even God can't sink it," that was like God in heaven said, "Oh, hey, let's try this." Okay, and when that ship was going down, the band was playing the jazz of the day, the Roaring Twenties. They were partying it up. And when that thing got hit and they realized this thing is going down, everybody started scrambling to the lifeboats, but they didn't have enough lifeboats. They didn't think the ship was going down. And when they realize all the lifeboats are full, there's a man out in the water who is coming up yelling, "Trust Jesus Christ!" And then he'd go back down, he'd come back up, "Trust Jesus Christ!" And then he died from hypothermia. The band changed their tune to "Nearer My God to Thee." What were they doing? They're trying to make people comfortable when the ship's going down. And it went down. And those people went down with it. And if they didn't trust Jesus Christ, they died and went to hell. You see, humanitarian works by itself is not a help. It's nice. But you got to have the gospel in there. You got to have Jesus Christ in there. You've got to have some light in there. If you say to the average person, "Mother Teresa probably died and went to hell. How dare you? Such a fine lady." She had the humanitarian part. But when you read some things that she wrote, it was terrible. "I'm without God. I'm without hope." Why? There's no light there. And so the good works follow our gospel of Jesus Christ. If you would, look in 1 Timothy chapter 5. This is Paul's writing. So this is where helping people out, change a tire, fix their car, help them put a roof on their house, doing some type of volunteer work, helping other people who are going through a tough time, that's where good works step in, and that's what helps reinforce the truth that we have expressed to them. 1 Timothy chapter 5, it says in verse 10, well reported of for good works. Okay, so here's an example. If she brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, okay, hospitable, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. So any good work that people will recognize that helps them out physically, ultimately our goal is to help them spiritually, but if we can help them out physically to attain the goal of helping them spiritually, that's what the Lord expects of us. 1 Timothy 6 verse 18, it says that they do good, that they be ready, that they be rich in good works. Now he's writing this to Timothy, who is a preacher. How many preachers do this stuff? 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Titus 2 verse 8 or 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Titus 2:14, at the end, it says a peculiar people zealous of good works. Titus chapter 3 verse 8, this is all written to the church, where he says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Verse 14, and let ourselves also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. You see, where if you're too far on the physical side and not helping them out spiritually, that's not a balance. If you're too far on the spiritual side, you're not helping them out physically, that's out of balance. And the Lord wants us to put them together. Light first, good work second. That's the pattern. Sometimes together. And probably if you study missionaries around this country, probably one of the best missionaries you're going to find today in modern age is Mike Roberts. What's he doing in Vietnam? He's helping orphans, good works, but then he's also telling them about Jesus Christ outside of the presence of the communists who are watching him perform good works. Because he knows that if the communists hear the light of the gospel, they're going to shut down his good works. And his goal of the good works is to bring the gospel to this generation so that they might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's working. You see, so the balance is our personal relationship with people, the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize that this fruit of the Spirit is what you will produce through us when we yield to the Spirit. Our own nuisances with people that we can overcome those. We can be patient with people. We can allow people the liberty to grow. We can allow people the liberty to disagree without getting upset. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to realize that in these personal relationships with people, they're watching the believers like a hawk. They're just watching us. And Lord, help us by the power of the Spirit of God to demonstrate this long-suffering, this gentleness, and this goodness to others. In Jesus' name I pray. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The piano's going to play. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your only hope for heaven, that's where it starts. That's the new birth. After that, then the Spirit of God can produce this fruit in our lives. Love for God first, that God will give us a joy unspeakable, that God will give us a peace in our hearts. And then that God wants to equip us so that we might be soldiers of Him, but our process of dealing with people is long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. I do pray you'd help us to yield to the Spirit of God so we might demonstrate this fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're